Good morning, family. Are you all well? What a great time of worship we had. We're so appreciative for such great talents and servants in our midst that give of their best to the Lord. It was really just a special time. It's great to have both churches here together this morning in Hatfield South and Hatfield. And it's great to be together as a family, isn't it? So won't you, if you're from Hatfield South particularly, just stand a little bit so that we can just say welcome to you all, but in special way also. Just stand, come on, don't be shy now. It's great to have you with us this morning, and come and join. I also want to say welcome to all those that are watching the service via YouTube. It's great to share this time with you, and I know the overflow is also full, and we've got a lot of people in the overflow in the minor auditorium, so it's great to have you with us. Very welcome to have you join us this morning and be part of this service. Because the South people are here, some of you have lost your seats. So you know what it's like when family comes to visit, you have to give up your room, and you know, it's just a bit uncomfortable. It's okay, we love each other, we're family. And we're going to have a good day together, and I'm going to share the word with you, and at the end of the word, we're going to have a time of communion together, and then later on, we'll also be just hanging around and having some good times and brying together. So we invite you to come and visit with us and bride together with us, and just let's enjoy each other's company. The title of my message today on this wonderful day that we celebrate Resurrection Sunday is A Worthless Faith. Now that you may feel is a strange title for a sermon in a church. I take this title from often what people would say about our faith. You would get many people have many different opinions about this thing that is called Christianity and the strange beliefs we hold as Christians. Because no matter what you look at and say about it, we believe some pretty weird things. Are you okay with that? We believe that the most important event that took place in history all is about the life of one man, other than the creation event, probably. That this one man that was born of a virgin, nonetheless, died on a specific day, and on the third day, this day that we remember, he was raised from the dead. This is what we believe. Now, we as Christians don't believe this symbolically. We don't believe it mythically. We believe it actually happened. Are you okay with that? We don't believe this was an allegorical event. We believe this really happened. And we are here today to celebrate that on some specific day in the past, a specific man raised from the dead. And we hang everything in our faith on that. And some people would say, that's a worthless idea. Some people may say, well, they may not go as far as to say that it's a worthless idea, but they'll say, you know, it's a nice story, and it's nice to believe these kind of nice things, but it's just a myth. It's just, you know, a nice story. Some people may even say, yes, they believe that Jesus actually lived, but you know, he was a great guy, and it's really good that we listen to his teachings and we believe in the things that Jesus taught us, and the world will be a better place if we just did what Jesus said. You know, he said things like, you know, do unto others as you want them to do unto you, and that's a great way to live. And if we just believe in those things, the world will be a better place. But really, walking on water, being born of a virgin, getting risen from the dead, you know, that stuff makes it difficult. And a lot of people say, if we as Christians could just find a more easy to believe faith, it would be more people would be included. If we could just do away with some of these difficult things that we hold, then perhaps we can bring more people into Christianity. I myself was on a television show a couple of years ago, and part of a debate. And the question of the debate was, what do you have to believe in order to be termed a Christian? Can anybody be a Christian? Is it an open-ended thing and anybody can claim to be a Christian? Or are there certain entry points, certain definition points that you have to hold to be able to claim that you're a Christian? And my viewpoint on that discussion was the word Christian is a definition. And that definition requires certain things that you believe to be true in order to say, I am a Christian. And one of those things I want to put to you today is this idea, this that we believe, that Jesus was risen on the third day. You have to believe this. Not just allegorically, not just symbolically, but really, it really happened. And it makes all the difference. Now, I don't know if you've seen people that walk tightropes. And there's a picture of a person crossing a ravine on a tightrope. I know there's a movie out that you can rent now. I haven't watched it. I've just seen the trailer of the guy in the 90s that walked between the Twin Towers, you know, obviously before they were destroyed in 9/11. And that 100 and something stories, I went up on one of those in 1999. I was at the top of one of the Twin Towers. And you actually stand at such a height that airplanes are flying below you. And really, it's quite a phenomenal height. And this guy took a rope and put it between those two buildings and walked across. And they show you this scene, and you see a scene almost like that, and you think, man, if a little wind just comes up, it could be the end of him. How can you stake your life on such a thin line? How can you take such a great risk and walk such a dangerous road on such a thin line? Well, it doesn't really make sense to me. I don't have anything in my juices that flows in my life that makes me look at something like that and think, I want to do that. Everything in me goes, why would you want to do that? I'm pretty happy with, you know, just walking on firm earth. But sometimes, you know, we have people and they do these things and their whole life hangs on a very thin line and on everything working perfectly together. Now, this is what some people say we as Christians do. We hang our whole life on a rather thin line. The line being Jesus rose from the dead. That to be a Christian, you have to believe Jesus rose on the third day. And they say, come on, man. How can you believe such a thing? This is the 21st century. You know, we've got science, we've got all these things. And how can you, as a thinking person, and therefore often people think that Christians don't really think all that much. And they say, how can you, as a thinking person, hang your whole existence on such a thin line that there was a day when a man came out of his grave and lived after he was dead for on the third day. Now, we know it wasn't three 24-hour days, but it was between Friday and Sunday. How can you hang everything? And this is what we do. We say all of life makes sense to me because of that one belief. Not only life on this planet, but life for all eternity. Everything I wrap up because of this one belief that I have, that Jesus rose from the dead. And people look at you and say, that's a very thin line to hang everything on. How can you trust that? How can you say that all of life makes sense to you because of that thing that you believe? And that's a question people ask us. And I'm sure some of you have encountered this in your discussion with people. The culture we live in today, the world that surrounds us, they will often look at us and say, this is difficult. And there's even movements, therefore, within the Christian faith to say, can we not do away with things like the resurrection? Because then we can include more people in and call them Christians. Because if they don't have to come over this stumbling block of believing in a Jesus that arose from the dead, then more people will feel comfortable, more people will come to church. And that's the question people ask. Now, you and I here this morning, well, let me not talk for you. I'll just talk for myself, because, you know, I'm talking, so let me talk for myself. Me, I hold, you have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Anybody else here would want to, just so that I don't feel alone in the room. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, we still love you. It's okay. But we believe this, Jesus rose from the dead. And it's important, and what I'd like to do this morning as briefly as I can is to secure this faith for us again. To say, is this a worthless faith or do we have a reason for the hope? Can you walk tall? Can you with pride say, I believe Jesus rose from the dead and have some evidence underneath it for you and have some surety that you walk in? And I trust that as I share these things with you, it'll help you as you are going into your mission field, the world that you live in and the places where you have influence, where you get the questions asked. And I know it's nice when sometimes you get questions asked and people sort of bamboozle you and you think, do I have my pastor's number? Can he just come quickly and help me with it? But, you know, we're not there. And you have to deal with it. So hopefully this will help you a little bit. And what I'm going to share with you comes from a person by the name of Craig Hazen that shared some of these things. So I'm using his material. And the idea basically that he puts forward is this, that there's certain things about the story of the resurrection, certain facts that is believed to be true by all the serious scholars that have ever studied the resurrection story or theory. There's certain things that the serious scholars, not talking about weird and wonderful people, but serious scholars that have looked throughout the history at the story of the resurrection and have said, these are the certain facts that we feel comfortable to know that it is true. And I want to present you with 10 of these facts quickly. What we're going to do with these 10 facts is to say, do a scientific method with it. Normally what you do in science, if you've got something that you know exists, and you can see evidence for it, you've got to find a theory that best describes all of those facts. And then that would be the truth. So that's quickly what we're going to try and do here this morning. So I want to show you those facts quickly. But before I do that, I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 14 to you. Just so that you understand the weight of what we're dealing with. Just so that you just reminded again of the importance of this that we believe. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 12 to 14 says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So here even Paul writes to the Corinthians and he does this. He hangs everything on this one line, Jesus rose from the dead. He says, in fact, if it is not true that Jesus rose from the dead, then everything we believe is worthless. Then we are just talking nice stories. Then we are just trying to be positive people, but it really doesn't carry any weight. But he's saying, if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, then you and I will have no future and no hope for a resurrection either. Then what is our faith about? So we have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Romans 10 verse 9, I just want to read you that verse just to back that up. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in other words, for salvation, I need to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now let me show you these 10 facts quickly that is generally held to be true by all the serious scholars. These facts are the following. First fact is Jesus lived. We have enough evidence to know that Jesus lived. Most serious people will not doubt that Jesus lived. He lived. He really lived. There really was a man called Jesus that really walked around in the time of around them, you know, 2,000 and something years ago in the area of Galilee. There was really this person. Jesus lived. The second fact that we know is that he was crucified, that he died, and he was buried. We have enough evidence to believe that reasonably. Jesus lived. He died. Was crucified, sorry, he died and was buried. The third fact is that Jesus' disciples believed he was dead. That we hold, understand, that there were a bunch of people that walked around with Jesus, that followed him, and that actually believed that he died. They did not believe that he was perhaps not really dead. They believed he died. The fourth fact is that Jesus' tomb was found to be empty. The fifth one, Jesus' disciples really believed Jesus to be alive again. That there really was a bunch of people that believed at some point that this Jesus that was dead is now again alive. This is a fact. Whether what they believed was true or not, we don't know yet, but we know there were people that believed this. Jesus' disciples were transformed to become bold proclaimers. We know that these people were hiding, afraid. You know the story. Even Peter, the most vocal disciple of Jesus, hid and couldn't proclaim that he knew Jesus. But at some point, these really scared disciples became very bold again and started proclaiming that Jesus was alive. Something must have happened. Jesus' resurrection was the center of preaching in the early church and was proclaimed even in Jerusalem. So the people that immediately lived in that time, around the time, and after the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, they really believed this. Not just a few people, lots of people. And they proclaimed it to be true. So we don't know if it's true yet, but we know there were a lot of people at the time that believed it to be true. And even people that believed it in the city where it supposedly happened, believed it. I mean, it's normally often what you'll find in world religions is that a certain character would live and become, you know, and eventually become some leader of faith. But actually in his time and in his city, nobody believed that he was a savior or a prophet. But here in the time of Jesus, in the city where he was crucified, people believed that he rose from the dead. This is a fact of history. Jesus' church was born and grew out of this message of his resurrection. This was not some side message. This was not something that some churches believed and others didn't. Every single New Testament church that rose up in that time, we know that they believed Jesus rose from the dead. And it was central. It was what they preached and proclaimed. Number 9, Sunday became the primary day of worship. Now, you may say, now, why is this important? Remember, these were Jewish people that for thousands of years up until that point, what was their holy day? What was their Sabbath? Which day of the week? Saturday, as we call it today. They didn't call it Saturday, but we called it Saturday. At some point, a couple of thousand of these people whose ancestors have and themselves have practiced the Sabbath on a Saturday for thousands of years, changed the day that they started worshiping, that they became their worship day. And they changed it from Saturday to Sunday. Why? Now, if you ask them in the day, the reason they did it is because they said this was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. So this became our primary day of worship. Why would a bunch of people just change the day if they didn't really believe that something happened? The last one, James and Paul were converted after seeing the risen Jesus. Now, we don't know if their claim was true yet, but here we have a story of two people that were skeptics. One was just called the skeptic, James. The other one even so much resisted this belief that Jesus was risen from the dead that he was prepared to kill people and capture people because of that proclaimed this. And here we see these two people, amongst others, for instance, turn around and start believing this story. So these are 10 facts that we know to be true, that we know that people believed in the day. We don't know from this alone that we can prove that this really happened, but we know that people believed this and that we know these are historical facts. So now what we have to do is to say, is there a theory that can answer all 10 these questions or put all 10 these facts in one nice, neat story that answers all of these, why this would have happened? So through the centuries and through the times, people have come up with various theories to describe and to answer why people believe this. And I'm not going to go through an exhaustive list of all of these theories. You have some theories that are natural theories that offer natural explanations. And then you even have some theories that offer supernatural explanations for why people could believe that Jesus rose from the dead. To try and describe the story so that we can actually do away with it and say it didn't really happen. So one of the first theories, or I'm just going to mention 4 theories to you quickly, just to give you a bit of a sense of what people say. The first theory that I want to mention is the unknown tomb theory. The unknown tomb theory states that Jesus' disciples didn't know where he was buried. So when they went looking for him, they found an empty tomb and they presumed it was the tomb of Jesus. But it wasn't really the tomb of Jesus. That was they lost Jesus in a sense. They just didn't know where he was. And when they were there, when the women were there, and they were very emotional and crying, and they saw a young man walking around, and perhaps he was just the gardener, and they thought, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. This is the unknown tomb theory. Now this theory, if you go back to our 10 facts, answers fact number 1, 2, and 3. You can fit fact number 1, 2, and 3 into this theory. This theory says Jesus lived. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and that the disciples believed he was dead. But the rest doesn't answer. It doesn't fit into that theory. Okay? So let's try the next theory. The next theory is the wrong tomb theory. The wrong tomb theory. Sorry, I've actually mixed the first two up now. Sorry, forgive me for a moment. The unknown tomb theory is that they just didn't know which tomb Jesus was buried in. So they went to go look for him, couldn't find him. The wrong tomb theory is they went to the wrong tomb. They looked for Jesus, couldn't find him. It was the wrong tomb. Now, this theory answers questions 1, 2, 3, and 4, or gives answer to those first four facts. And it says to us the following. Sorry, I'm paging here, to and fro. Jesus lived. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. Jesus' disciples believed he was dead, and they found an empty tomb. But it doesn't answer the rest. It doesn't say why they believed he was alive again. It just says they found an empty tomb. So we carry on. There's another theory. And this is the most popular theory today. This is the theory that most people hold to today if they try and explain away this idea of Jesus that was risen from the dead. And this is the legend theory. The legend theory says that this was just a story. It was just a legend, just a myth. That there was a guy, perhaps, that lived. And he was quite an amazing guy. He had a great personality, and he was a great character. And he probably did some quite extraordinary things, but then he died. And as the story was being retold over and over by people, you know, in the kitchen, around the kitchen table, and around their braais, and around their fire, places, and people were retelling the story of this Jesus, the story sort of grew and grew and grew, and everybody just added a little piece, and before you knew it, he walked on water, he healed people, he died, and he rose again. This is the legend theory. Just like Robin Hood. We don't really know. We think there was probably a guy that fits the story of Robin Hood, but you know, we don't really know much about him. But over time, this myth has grown that he's called Robin Hood or Ben-Hur. It's great, these stories. And they say, this story of Jesus is just another story like that. They put it in the category of myths. And how many of you know that there are lots of myths, even today, that people talk about and would sort of believe? One myth, for instance, and I found this quite interesting, is people believe the myth today, and I'm going to say something that I think most of you believe and actually show you it's not true. There's a myth today that Vikings had horns on their helmets. How many of you believe that Vikings have horns on their helmets? Come on. Own it, man. We've all seen the stories. I mean, there's even a series on television. Everywhere you see a Viking. How many of you can remember Vicky the Viking? When we were little, when we were young, and we watched television, Vicky. And I mean, they all had horns. Now, evidently, this is a myth that came about in Roman times when a description was given of some men of the north that wore funny hats. But in archaeology, they found that the only Vikings that wore helmets with horns were their priests. And most often, Vikings didn't even wear hats at all. So I'm sorry to disprove your myth that you've believed in. This is the same what people do with Jesus. They say, yeah, it's a myth. It's a legend. And if you just take a little bit of historical facts, then you know, you'll do away with the story. The problem is the more historical facts you try and find, the more you find there really was a Jesus. So the legend theory is the worst of the theories, even though it's the most popular, because it gives no answer to any of those 10 facts that we know happened in history. Provides no answer for that. How many of you know people that have thrown the legend theory at you? How many of you have seen that? Now, it's popular, you know, the truth in popular culture is if you say something long enough and loud enough, eventually everybody will believe it. But it doesn't have to be true at all. The legend theory has no water to hold whatsoever because it just ignores historical facts completely. So that doesn't help. The last thing is the twin theory that I want to mention. Now, this is a nice one. I like this one. This theory states that when Jesus was born, he was actually a twin, identical twins. And what happened was at some point early on, a conspiracy started where they knew Jesus had to be the Messiah. So they took the one twin, I don't know how they chose between the two, but they sent the one away. And he grew up somewhere else. And so the Jesus we know from the scripture is the one twin who lived and walked the earth, did all these great things, and then died. And when he died, they quickly summoned for the other twin. They sent him a WhatsApp and they said, "You better come quickly." And the family sort of went and dusted him off and reinflated him or whatever they did. And they brought him and they, on the Sunday, here comes the other twin. Now, the twin theory is great Because it answers quite a lot of the facts and gives reasons for a lot of the facts that we believe in, that we proclaim. It says Jesus lived. It says Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. It says Jesus' disciples believed he was dead. It says there was an empty tomb. It gives a reason why there was an empty tomb. It says that Jesus' disciples really believed Jesus to be alive again because they had the twin now to believe that for. Jesus' disciples were transformed and were bold proclaimers. It can be possible that because they were duped in, you know, the conspiracy worked, that they believed this, therefore they now really, you know, were bold in proclaiming Jesus. It could give a reason for why the resurrection was the center of their preaching, why they were transformed in their lives. It could give the reason for why the church believed, you know, that Jesus rose and made this the central part of their message. It starts getting stuck at the last two points. Why Sunday became the primary day of worship, and particularly why James and Paul were converted after seeing the risen Jesus. How many of you can remember who James was? James was the brother of Jesus, who was a skeptic. Now, it would be pretty funny if James, Jesus' brother, didn't know that there was a twin and wasn't in on the whole thing. And it would be, okay, but perhaps the family got it right and they duped him and he didn't know. But imagine now Jesus comes back, the twin, Jesus 2, comes now. And now he's acting like he's Jesus. And James, he's hanging out with Jesus, his brother. And he says, yeah, how are you doing, Jesus? How was the whole death thing? No, it was terrible, you know. And they talking. And I mean, firstly, his brother looks pretty all right for a guy that was crucified a couple of days ago. You know, perhaps they make up to him. You know, he's got holes. They stuck holes through his hands and, you know, did the whole thing. But then, you know, he would have conversations with Jesus and he'd start feeling a little bit uncomfortable. How many of you think that you would start recognizing if somebody was acting like your brother, but it wasn't really your brother? So he'd ask Jesus, you know, Jesus, remember those days with Dad when we were at home Saturday afternoon and we watched football? And he'd go, yeah, you know, football, it was great. Yes, you remember Dad was a Man United fan like nobody's business. I mean, do you remember how excited he got every time Man United won? And yes, how depressed he got when Man United lost. And Jesus would go, yeah, you know, it was so wrong, you liar, he was a Chelsea fan. How easy it would have been for him to catch him out that this was it. So the whole, you know, twin theory thing doesn't really make the grade also. So you can work through theories. And I can remember when we studied theology here at the training center, they taught us about theories like the, let me quickly get them in front, the hallucination theory. This was a bunch of people that were all on mushrooms together and they hallucinated the same thing. Now the hallucination theory is great, but how often have you and your rest of your family had the same hallucination? You all saw the alien together. Normally, it's one person that has the hallucination. We've not yet found in psychology any group of hallucinations to take place. Sometimes it's the hidden body theory. They went and stole the body, and they hid it. Now, that theory doesn't explain a whole lot of the things that of those 10 facts. The swoon theory. How many of you have heard of the swoon theory? It's the theory that Jesus never really died. He just sort of succumbed from the pain on the cross. And then they buried him, and because of the nice, you know, perfume they put on his body, it acted like some English, you know, what is those salts, and that wakes you up, and suddenly he wakes up in the tomb and he's not really dead. That is great. I mean, that could have happened, but it doesn't really answer how he got outside of the grave. He probably would have died there. You would have found a guy with scratch marks on the inside of the stone. So, you know, it doesn't really carry water. And so you can go through all these theories. And there's no theories that give a neat answer or puts all these 10 facts that we know historically happened into one context. There's only two options left for us. The first option is there really was a Jesus that really died and really rose from the grave. The second option, which may be the option that you like, is that this was all a big alien conspiracy. That there was some mothership. Now this is what people believe. There was a mothership of aliens. Some race, the pre-existing race that actually seeded the earth and where we all come from them. that had a mothership that was cloaked and nobody could see. And remember, they didn't have telescopes at the time, so it wasn't too difficult. That would sort of hover around the earth. And they had this alien and they made him look like Jesus. And he walked the earth and he did these wonderful things that we think are miracles, but actually for the aliens, it's very commonplace. They can do this all the time. And then he died and then he rose again. And, you know, it, because aliens can die and rise from the dead whenever they want to. It's just sort of what they do. And, you know. Okay. How many of you would like to describe to the alien theory? Any takers? Now, I want to be honest with you. I mean, if you really want to believe, that's great. But you've got more faith than I've got. Because we've never seen aliens. We don't know they exist. So you're really saying to me, you'd rather believe this than believe that there really was a Jesus. That there's a Father who sent His Son, that rose from the dead to save us and to give us new life. And this is the only option that, in my mind, I want to put before you today that is open to us, is to believe this. To believe, truly, that Jesus rose from the dead. So yes, we may hang a lot on this one idea. We may put a lot of faith and a lot of hope in this idea that there really was a Jesus and that He really lived and really died and really rose from the grave. But can I tell you, it's not something we're doing without reason and without foundation. It is not a worthless thing to believe. It is a true thing to believe. We have not found anything that can show us this could not have happened. We believe this and we hold to this and we feel confident in this belief that we have. That I can feel as a person, me individually, as a Christian, can in any conversation say, this is what I believe. And I can do it with confidence. And people may laugh, people may call it worthless, people may, but if they really want to take the time and work through these things, this is a conclusion you have to come to. Now, this is a dangerous reality. Because if this is true, if Jesus, I missed my alarm, I'm going to come to it in. If Jesus rose from the dead, this really happened, it requires a response from us. And this is where it becomes a dangerous thing. It becomes dangerous in this, that either you are going to say, well, okay, so it may be true, but I'm not going to live like it doesn't exist. That's a dangerous thing to do. Or it becomes dangerous in the way that everything about your life is about to change because of this is true. And this is the choice that sits before us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul carries on and he writes, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, this is by Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. You see, I believe that this is not the end. That I live this life, but it's part of my story for eternity. I lost my own father when I was 17 years old of a heart attack. About a year before that, if I remember the date correctly, on the 20th of May, 1985, he gave his heart to Jesus. So the day when he died, and I went to the Lord personally, I said, Lord Jesus, what now? And the Lord said to me, you will see him in heaven. And I believe my dad's in heaven. And there will come a day when after I have died, when I will be resurrected and my relationship with him will continue. But do you know what's even more important than that? Is that this Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And that each of us, not only is there a continuing story for our loved ones, for ourselves, but our relationship with God is something that matters for eternity. Because He lives always, and I will live for eternity. And this is the hope that I have, and this is the hope that you have. And I want to ask you this morning, just simply, to put this before yourself and to say, are you prepared to rest in this trustworthy faith, to accept the hope that is offered to you in the story of the Lord Jesus? This story that we believe is a historical record of that which really happened. I'm going to ask everybody to stand, and we're going to have communion pretty soon. Ask the worship team and choir to join with me. While we're standing, can I ask you to just close your eyes, not as some religious thing we do, but just to be in a place where you can have a moment with yourself and with God. And I want to give opportunity to people that are here this morning that you've never come to that point where you can say, I truly put my faith in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that He died and was risen, and that I understand that this is the most important thing for me to believe and to build my life around. I want to give opportunity for people that needs to do that today, to do that. And then secondly, there may be people even here today that you actually recognize today that you've started moving away from that. You've started doubting. You've started thinking, this cannot be true. And your own trust has been eroded in that. And it's okay to ask questions about it. It's okay. If you're struggling with it, that's fine. If you're at a place today where you are here and you're saying, I want to believe this, but I'm still struggling, can we just pray for you? That's okay. Because we can't make anybody believe anything. This is your choice. But don't just dismiss this. Don't just throw this away and say, ach, it's nonsense. Because hopefully I've helped you to see today that there's credibility to this. So let's close our eyes this morning. Just, Holy Spirit, we pray right now that you will move in our hearts and in our minds. And this morning I pray that now in this space, as I've shared this story, that it'll move from just being a story and something outside of us to be something that we face and that we deal with personally, each of us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that as we just give a moment here, that you will come and just settle things in people's hearts right now, in Jesus' name. If you need to respond to the Lord this morning, if you're just feeling God's hands on me and I either need to come and embrace this today or perhaps just ask somebody to pray for me that I can keep on seeking and come to the truth of this or come back to a sureness and a surety in this, and I might invite you to come to the front right now. Just come right now to the front. Some of our pastors will be here and they'll meet with you and they'll just want to pray with you. Just want to talk with you. Perhaps you don't even want somebody to pray for you, but you'd like to talk to somebody. Then they're ready. They want to just talk with you. And then as you come to the front and we're going to pray for you and they're going to take you away and just pray for you in the space here. We're going to share communion, so you're not going to be longer than the rest of us. We're going to quickly have communion together. So just come forward if you want to. Just come forward right now. Thank you, Jesus, just for every person. Can the rest of us just let's close our eyes? We've had a beautiful morning together of this, the Lord's faithfulness to us as we've celebrated through singing and our fellowship, the reality that Jesus is alive. Lord, we just thank you this today. And we pray that this faith will be secure in us. That this hope that we have, that we'll be able to spread this hope. And this ultimately is the test for us, is that which we believe, do we give it to others? Do we share it with others? And I pray for you this morning, I pray for all of us that call ourselves Christians, that we can share this with other people, that we can help others to see what Jesus has done for them. And we thank you for the boldness, for the courage, that we will be like those New Testament saints, that we will change everything about our lives, even the things that we've done for thousands of years, we'll redo, we'll change it. that we will become confident proclaimers of the hope that we have. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that those of you that have come forward, the pastors will help you and pray with you and take you. Can I ask that the rest of us, we're going to share communion together and then we're going to end the service. You can just take your seats for a moment. Tasha and Pastor Jack, Pam and William and Rizal, they're going to join me on stage as we just pray for the elements here. Thank you, Jack. Can ask some of the leaders just to come and help serve, also the shepherds and cell leaders, if you can help, just make yourself available at the top stations and here to come and serve. Just want to read for you Matthew 26-29. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So today as we partake of these symbolic elements, we do this to remember what Jesus has done for us. Not only as something in the past, but the remembrance of this which it means to us today, tomorrow, and every day of our lives. And it's our joy to do this together as believers, because ultimately we're a community of faith because of this. It is this that ties us together. We can be diverse in every way. We can even disagree on some things. But in this, we are united, the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus. So Lord, we thank you for these elements today. It's our privilege to share it with one another, to bring with each other to remembrance this great event that took place. Thank you for today, Lord, that we can celebrate and for the life we have in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to ask the leaders and they're going to hand out. You can just stay in your seats and they will bring the communion elements to you. And there's at the top, there's also tables and they will serve you from there. And we're going to just give it time for that. During this time, the choir will be ministering to us again, and just enjoy this moment. If you want to share this communion with anybody else, you're welcome to do so. And let's just enjoy this moment, and then we will release you to leave the service this morning. Thank you.